a person as much as an individual who can be possessed by the Holy Spirit, can be possessed by the Holy Spirit to speak for God, so also can an unholy spirit inhabit an individual to cause them to speak things for the devil. A misconception about the things that are spoken for the devil are that it's all about this AC/DC, Motley Crue, rock and roll groups that sing, you know, hard rock and roll stuff, and that stuff's the devil. It's all about Satan worship and sacrificing cats and kitties and dogs and, you know, All Hallows Eve and sacrificing things like that and having a very wicked holiday. All that stuff may very well be true, and those things are wicked things in and of themselves, but that's not the kind of stuff that the Lord's talking about here. The kind of stuff the Lord warns you about in the last days, as we've already been over the past two or three messages, is individuals that come like a wolf in sheep's clothing. They look like a sheep on the outside, but they're a ravening wolf underneath. And their desire is to deceive you. They speak with another spirit that gives them the power to speak. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you and you don't rightly divide your Bible, you're going to wind up in some serious deception. You wind up going off into a ditch. The devil can't take your soul if you're saved, but he can certainly take everything from you at the judgment seat of Christ. And I don't know why it is the Lord keeps emphasizing this thing, but apparently there is a tremendous amount of that stuff that goes on out there in the world. And you listen to many preachers nowadays, you have a tendency to not want to say these things because it makes you feel like, well, you're the one that's saying you're the only one that has it right and they have it wrong. That's not what I'm saying. I'm simply saying you better be careful because the Bible, I've already spent two or three messages on it and I'm giving you different passages every time and the Lord continues to stress it. So some of you must have somewhere along the line that you have a tendency to listen to these false teachers and false preachers and people that propagate evil communications. Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would please. 1 Corinthians 15. And look, if you will, please, in verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, and then get 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and we'll get started for this evening. Appreciate the singing. Sorry I was running a little late tonight and trying to iron out a little problem. It's strange how you have a service like we did this morning, and the Lord be with you, and it's just like the devil can't let you get by with just one afternoon without people getting all in a mess. It's strange. It's really strange. It's almost comical. Really, it's almost funny. It's almost humorous. Those things show up at opportune times, and you can't miss. It's the devil. It's not coincidence. It's not coincidence. It happens every time. I mean, the Lord will come down here and meet with us. Boy, we'll have a highfalutin service, man. I mean, folks get right with God and get things straightened out and all that kind of stuff. And then, man, sometimes it's in an hour before the devil says, wait a minute, you're not going to get by with that. And he just knocks the tar out of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And Father, we'd ask that you help us tonight to be able to put these matters across in a plain and a clear fashion. And God, that you'll help us to not be deceived. We don't desire to be deceived, but we know your Bible warns us in too many places that we're prone to deception. I'd pray now, God, you may empower your servant to be able to speak as it were the oracles of God, that you may encourage the saints. And God, you might give us some instruction tonight. Help us to realize the seriousness of the hour in which we live. And Lord, help us to be able to stem the tide of evil that is all around us and to be able to withstand the wiles of the devil and the fiery darts of temptation that he is sure to fling at us. Bless the service, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. We want to talk about the evil communication for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. What evil communication is he talking about? Well, it's not just evil communications on your television and your radio and your CDs and all those other kind of things. It's not just the gossip that you do. I got a whole thing in the notes here I don't think I'm going to get to tonight that goes off on that about you being a tarot bearer and a scorner and messing around in other people's business. You say, why? Evil communication corrupts good manners. We talked about that a little bit this morning in Sunday school, and some of you got a little bit nervous about it. But you need to heed what I'm telling you. You need to listen to what I'm trying to get across to you. You don't need to get mad at me. And you know, all of a sudden you're like they say in the Bible where they turn their shoulders away and stop their ears. You got some of that this evening. It's kind of like, you know, this morning it's kind of like talk to the hand because the head ain't here, and you kind of giving me those shoulders. You know, I don't want to hear it. If you're guilty, repent. It's for your good. It's not trying to be mean to you or hurtful to you. It's trying to give you a chance to get it right before you hit the judgment seat of Christ. If you got that flaw in your character, then repent and ask God to help you to get over it. Don't get all mad because if you didn't get told what you wanted to believe about yourself this morning. In that Bible, he says, cast out the scorner and the strife will cease. What do you know about that? I found that to be true. You get the scorner out of the way, the person that's just always stirring up something with somebody somewhere, and as soon as that scorner's gone, and it never fails, as one individual just always stirring up something in a crowd. Always. You get a bunch of Bible believers together, love the Lord, believe the book, and they come together for a Bible study, and one idiot will stand up and say, I'd like to know, and ask some off-the-wall question he has no business asking in a public forum, wanting to put the preacher on the spot to try to see if he's going to hold to the truth or if he's going to be too embarrassed because the individual wants to show off. Or you have a woman who just cannot stay out of other people's business. And they come to church and they're just looking to be offended. They just can't wait. They just come here just waiting for you to pounce on them or to say something to them. And as soon as you do, they got to make a big show. The scorner. The talebearer in the Bible. The Bible says in the Bible that you bear and tears. It's bear and tails. It's like taking wood and putting it on a fire. It's like grabbing a dog by the ears and making him yelp all the time. Listen to me, please. Listen to me. I'm trying to help you. People traffic in other people's trash. And I'm trying to help you and tell you the Bible says evil communications corrupt good manners. The next thing you know, you're over here telling something that's none of your business. You have absolutely no authority in the matter whatsoever, but you just got to know. You know what I'm saying? You just have to know. But why do you want to know? I'll tell you why you want to know. So you can tell somebody else. There's no other reason you want to know. Or you want to put in your 2 cents worth because you think you know how that person ought to handle that situation. I'm just giving you practical stuff this evening now. You say, what does that do? It corrupts good manners. It's not long before the individual you offended loses their good manners and wants to knock your head off because you're sticking your nose where it don't belong. You kids are bad about that. I guess you've learned from your parents or something that you think it's, you know, good to eavesdrop on everybody's conversations and all that. I close my door for a reason. I've got glass on it, but I close my door for a reason. If I'm in there talking to somebody, ladies and gentlemen, I don't, you know what? I this happened the other day. I'm in there talking to somebody and somebody walks by the door and dog, if I hadn't even got out in the parking lot, well, I don't know why they were in there, but they were in there for a long time. Now, what if that had been you, you braying donkey? You don't know what those people were in there talking with me about. Maybe they're wanting to be a blessing to the church and they're trying to figure out the best way to do it, to try not to draw attention to themselves or something like that. Maybe they're wanting to do something for somebody. Maybe they got a serious problem. You have no idea. But you know what? You just can't wait. Did you know that they were, I saw it, they were in the preacher's office? Now, you know, the preacher has got cancer and all. We really need to leave him alone after the service. Why are those people messing with him? You're not worried about me having cancer. You just want everybody out there to know that you know something they don't know. You're a tale bearer. The tale that you're bearing doesn't have to be a falsity. There were people in my office, but you don't know why they're in there. I closed the door for a reason. You know why? You ought to have the common courtesy not to hang around my door like a hawk looking after a rat to run out from underneath something so you can pounce on it. You ought to realize, well, door's closed for a reason, you know. Now, I don't mind you knocking on the door or whatever if you need something that bad, but can it wait for 10 minutes? You know, sure, preacher, it can wait. Oh! I was just waiting my turn. Wait down at the end of the hall. I had saw a lady not too long ago. It's been probably a year ago. Brother Bad and Brother David were back in the back room counting money. And I stuck my head out of my office door after the Sunday night service. And I said, ma'am, do you need something or whatever? She, no. I was fine. I'm fine. I was just standing here. I said, okay, no problem. So I went back in and did a couple things and got ready to go. And she's up there by the door. I'm thinking, what are you doing? She doesn't come to church here now, so don't start trying to figure it out. She's not here. You're thinking, who is it? You know what she was doing? She was seeing if they're talking back and forth about who's giving what. Just have to know. You're not like that, are you? You want me to name names? Inquiring minds have to know. Y'all are sitting there thinking, oh my God, is he fixing to name some names? I'm just trying to help you. That's offensive to people. And people are too kind to you to tell you, you know, none you. But, you know, what you need to do, you need to have a good shellacking. And I pray that the Lord will send somebody to stick their nose. They're always the ones that are the most offended. The ones that are sticking their nose in everybody else's business are always the most offended when somebody puts their nose in theirs. They're easy to spot. But the evil communications that I want to talk to you about tonight are evil communications of false teachers and preachers. It's false doctrine. There's a preacher you went over it this morning. No, I'm not done yet. I'm not done yet. You say, why? Well, repetition's the best teacher. You need to grasp a hold of this thing so that you can single out or that you can be assured of what real preaching is, what real teaching is, so that you can make the choice yourself. Yourself. Don't take my word for it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why is that there? Because you have to have the proper grounding in the truth of the Word of God, 2 Timothy 2:15, in order to be able to get a hold of verses 16 and 17. Now, it's interesting that he puts 2 Timothy 2:15 right above these two verses. But shun profane and vain babblings. How would you know what was profane? How would you know what was profane and vain babblings if you didn't know what the Bible had to say? So he says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they, what? What does it say? They will increase to what? They'll continue. So what he says is don't monkey with it, don't play with it, don't fool around with it, don't entertain it, don't listen to it, shun it, stay away from it. The old days, the old Christians, they had a way of doing it, and they were a little bit hobnobby and a little bit snotty in the way that they did things. But if you didn't do things the way that they thought you ought to do things, they had a practice called shunning. And that practice was used especially down in the South, that if somebody wasn't doing right like they ought to be doing in the church, then nobody in the church would have anything to do. And when you'd walk into a crowd, they'd literally turn their back on you just to let you know you're getting the message that you're not doing right, so I'm shunning you. Well, that's the type picture of what the Lord wants you to do when it comes to profane and vain babblings. Profane, things that are against God and God's doctrine. Vain, things that appeal to your flesh. Worldly preaching that appeals to your flesh. Sociology and psychology and stuff that makes you feel good. And focus on the family and how to have a happy marriage and all that other kind of stuff that has nothing to do with eternity whatsoever. All the preaching on the here and now instead of the hereafter. All the things about the practical that's going on right now instead of everything going on out there. You say, well, preacher, you just told us about practical stuff for the here and now. Yeah, you know why? So you don't burn up every cotton-picking thing you've got at the judgment seat of Christ. It'll have an eternal impact in what you're doing out there if you learn to act right. So you people need to be taught some manners. You do. You need to be taught some manners. You Bible believers, you believe the Bible, but you got no common sense when it comes to manners. You just meddle all the time with stuff. I don't know why that is. You just have a tendency. You just can't stand it. It just eats you up. You know what? If we were to sell the Bible Believers Baptist Church Inquirer here, we'd sell out. We'd be published all the time. Because you just got to know. All right, now notice what he says. They will increase to more ungodliness. Their word will eat as doth a canker, like a cancer. It'll bankrupt you. It'll rot you. It'll rust. It'll just destroy it. Of whom Hymenaeus, notice this, and Philetus. Those are people who concerning the truth have erred, saying resurrection is past already, overthrow the faith of some. Notice the context of the passage is individuals that are teaching the wrong doctrinal teaching. So he's saying that you're to shun the vain and the profane things. He's saying that you're to study so that you'll know the difference. Why? Because he says that those of vain and profane things will increase to more ungodliness, and evil communications will corrupt good manners. Come to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter number 13. To test the false prophets here, he says, if there arise among you a prophet, a dreamer of dreams, who giveth a sign or a wonder, notice how he comes up on the scene, a sign or wonder come to pass whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. In other words, this individual comes on the scene, and he wants you to walk opposite of the way God wants you to walk. And he comes on the scene, and he does a sign, he does a wonder, he does a miracle, which gives him validity in your eyes, because you're seeing it by sight, not walking by faith. And so he does some kind of a hocus-pocus, dominocus magic in front of you. And then he says, now let's go after another god. There's a lot of people nowadays that are going after gods that they claim to be the same god that you're serving. But the god that you serve rightly divides that Bible. And he's not into you worshiping the things of prosperity and the things that are going along with it that you can see. That's another god. That god's the devil, and he stands in the pulpit all the time and tries to entice you and get up there and confirm it with signs, wonders, and miracles. And the Bible tells you, don't have anything to do with them. Shun them. Get away from them. Why? They're vain. They're profane. They will lead to ungodliness. Next thing you knew, it'll be the pursuit of prosperity in order to get a hold of God. Now watch. Verse number 3 says, don't hearken unto him, for God proveth you. What's God trying to find out? God's trying to find out whether or not you're going to walk by faith and not by sight. And God's also going to try to find out if you love him or love yourself. That's what he's trying to get across to you. He'll use a man, he'll use a preacher, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams rise up among you. An individual. Acts chapter 20. Leave your finger there in Deuteronomy chapter 13. It's not going to be some kind of a statue that's going to stand up and speak to you. That'll happen after the tribulation takes place or during the tribulation. We're not going to be here for that. You say, well, I just believe we're going to be in the tribulation. I think you're full of the devil, and I think your doctrine's wrong, and I think you're full of yourself, and you're teaching something contrary to the Bible. That's what I think about you. I think that anybody that teaches something that's contrary to the Bible is full of the devil or full of yourself, one or the other, and you can't hardly tell the difference in the two. So I don't appreciate you calling me a devil. Oh, okay. Well, what do you want me to call you, an angel? You must be a fallen one then. If you're speaking contrary to the truth, ladies and gentlemen, there's no clean word for you. You're the devil. Judas, when the devil came at the Lord Jesus Christ, he showed up there himself in the wilderness of temptation, and then right there among them, there's Judas Iscariot right in their midst. When he came at the Lord to tempt him later on, he used Peter. What is the Lord going to do? I mean, what's the devil going to do? He's going to use your family. He's going to use your friends, those that are closest to you. He's going to use people that have power. And they do have power. They do have abilities. Notice what he says in Acts chapter number 20, verse number 29. For this I know, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember the space of 3 years. I cease not to warn everyone of you night and day with tears. Paul said, I warned you, I warned you, I warned you, I warned you, I warned you. I'm not going to go contact the wolves and tell the wolves, don't bother the sheep over here. He said, I'm warning you as sheep that when they show up over here, you better be aware and remember that I warned you that they were coming in. And when they're teaching you something that's perverse to draw you away, it's your responsibility to shut them out. Don't give heed to them. Don't listen to them. Don't follow them. All right, notice what happens. Verse number 4. Come back, if you will, please, in chapter 13. Deuteronomy 13, verse number 4. God wants to find out this in verse 3. The Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. I know it's not easy for you people. I know it's a very difficult thing to come to a church like this where we believe the truth is preached, and I realize that it's contrary to the world and it's hard for you. Makes you feel a little out of step with the rest of the world. Makes you feel like you're not in the mainstream. It makes you feel like, well, good night, preacher. It just seems like we're always born in the objective case and the kickative mood and winged on a dill pickle at crab apple time, man. I mean, good night. Every time we turn around, you know, there's somebody else doing something. And when you mention it, people look at you like four eyes and a tail. They think, good night, man, what kind of animal is that? You know, oh, well, you people, you don't understand. You think you're right and everybody else is wrong. No, I didn't say that. I believe the Bible's right and everybody else is wrong. But when you say that definitively, they think there's something wrong with you because our authority is the Bible. But you know what the Lord's trying to prove? The Lord's trying to prove who you love. I don't have time to go into it tonight, but every one of those five crowns, if you earn that crown, it proves you love Jesus Christ more than you love yourself. Every one of those crowns testify of Jesus Christ and your love for Him and loving yourself over Him. That's what those crowns are all about. You want to earn crowns at the judgment seat of Christ? Then you love Jesus Christ more than you love yourself. And if you'll do that, then you'll earn something. And the Lord says in Deuteronomy, He's trying to prove you. He's trying to test you to see whether or not you're going to turn away from that stuff. And it gets tougher as it goes. I see this preacher, I see this prophet, I see this dreaming of dreams, and I think he's wicked and I think he's ungodly, so I'm going to shun it and I'm not going to have anything to do with it. Well, that's good. That's a good start, but it's fixing to get tougher. Verse number 4, walk after the Lord, your God. Fear Him. Keep His commandments. Obey His voice. And you shall serve Him and cleave unto Him. He says these are the things that you're supposed to do. Why? That the prophet or the dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God. Now, I realize that's in the Old Testament. But he says that individual should be punished. In the Old Testament, if that guy's trying to turn you away from God, God said, kill him. That's how serious God is about somebody that is speaking words that are contrary to the words He wants spoken. Now, we don't take the law into our own hands. We don't go out here and discern or decide who it is that we're going to do, because by the time you get to the New Testament, Paul doesn't tell the people to go kill these individuals that show up. He says, I'm warning you, evil communications corrupt good manners, and you better shun them, and you better stay away from them, and you better not have nothing to do with them. And he tells you specifically the things in the Old Testament written for your learning and for your admonition. So he gives you a warning in verse 3. He says, don't listen to them. The Lord's trying to prove you. And then he says this. Verse number 6, this is where it starts getting hard. In verse number 6, he says, if thy brother, now we're getting down to family, thy son of thy mother, thy son or thy daughter, the wife of thy bosom or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, close, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely the gods of the people, which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from one end of the earth, even to the other end of the earth. In verse number 8, I'll get to it in a second, he says, you're not to hearken unto it. But you know what he just said? He just said to you, ladies and gentlemen, if anybody in your family, or anybody in your friends, or anybody that's close to you, the closer to you than your family or friends, and they try to entice you away and say, come on, let's go do this, even though it's contrary to what the Bible says you're not to listen to them. The Bible says, don't even give heed. You know what the devil does? The devil always uses somebody in your inner circle to try to come to you secretly. I got called to preach a long time ago, and then when I got called to leave from downtown to come out here and to start to doing what we were continue doing what we were doing out here, I had the ones the most difficult for me to deal with were the people in my own family. Come to me for my own good, to try to talk some sense into me. And then my close friends, not the ones here at the church, my close friends down there, they're coming in and saying I needed a break. I must be under some mental stress or strain that nobody would be doing what I was doing. You know what they're trying to do? They're saying, entice me to follow the God of prosperity and follow the God of security, to follow the God that they want to follow, and making them uncomfortable there. Well, now we're just looking out for you. We think that you need, you know, if your daddy was alive, I tell you what I believe he would be saying to you. You got no idea what my daddy would be saying to me. My daddy were alive, you know what he'd say? Well, son, if that's what you feel like the Lord called you to do, well, then go at it.
Amen.
Walk away from it and have at it. That's what he'd say to do. I knew my daddy better than these people trying to give me this advice. Amen. But you know what? I've lived this passage.
Amen.
I've lived this passage. I've lived the passage where the people on the inner circle, they always want to come to you. They won't do it publicly. They come to you secretly in a little hide hole, you know, and they say, no, you don't need to do that. Come on and do this over here. We get ready to build this building. And people get me off in the corner and take me to lunch and sit me down, and we're sitting there talking, and they want to sit me down and have a little conversation with me. I don't remember how many we were running. The building's about slap full in that place over there, and we come ready to go. And I felt like this is what the Lord wanted us to do, and they sit me down and have this little talk. Well, now, you know, I realize that, but the way you preach, you know, this church never really going to get going. And, you know, you get a big building here, then you got the burden of the money, and you got the burden of this and the burden of that, and the best thing for you to do is probably just stay over there and just keep it small. I said, well, suppose I feel like the Lord wants us to let something happen here and let the building get up and people get in there. And I just don't think secretly, see, quietly. Now watch what the Lord says in verse number 8 that you're to do with those people. He doesn't make any bones about it. He makes it very plain so that there's no question about what He wants you to do. Verse 8, thou shalt not consent. Don't agree with Him. Unto him, nor hearken unto him. Don't listen to him. Neither shall thine eye pity him. Don't look at him. Don't pity him. Neither shalt thou spare. Neither shalt thou conceal him. Don't hide it. The Lord said, expose the guy. Expose him. You say, why? He's dangerous. He's dangerous. The individual is trying to mislead you biblically. It's dangerous. And you're being inundated with that now. You can't kill him, verse number 9. But the Bible says, thy hand shall be first upon him. What does that mean? You don't wait for other people to separate. You separate from him first. Well, I will if you will. The Lord's testing your love for him, not their love. You go to a place where the preacher is not preaching what God would have him to preach, and as far as the Bible is concerned and so on and so forth, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says, why are you hearkening to him? Why are you listening to him? Why are you staying there? Why are you being put there? You say, well, you know, but by you staying, you're telling the guy you must be right by what you're doing. Why don't you walk away from it?
Amen.
Well, because I've been here since they laid the cornerstone on this church. I wish I had a nickel for every time I've been told that. I remember some of my daddy's churches, and old folks would come in there and say, well, now, preacher, we hear what you're saying, but this is just how we've always done it. You see, ladies and gentlemen, there comes a time where you're going to have to make a choice if you're going to follow Jesus Christ or you're going to follow something else. And there's going to be plenty of offerings for you to be enticed and follow things that are wicked and ungodly. And you know what will happen? It corrupts good manners. It'll ruin you, corrupt you, rot you, rust you, ruin you at the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
You can't grow on anything that's putrefied and wrong. Notice what he says quickly, and we'll come back over. And thou shalt stone him with stones. You can't do that he'll die. Because he has sought, notice, here's his purpose. He has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God. Now, most of you folks, you think because somebody is good or godly or they seem to be a fine person or a kind person, you think, well, that person doesn't mean nothing by it. I don't buy that. I believe that the Holy Spirit of God tells that individual, if he's saved, I believe he tells him what's right to do, and he makes choices along the way to compromise the Word of God, and the more he compromises it, the worse it gets and the more corrupt it gets. He said, but he's a nice fellow, and I don't think he intends to. If he's read the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, he wouldn't be doing that for your good. He's only doing that to preserve himself. And I know those are hard things that I'm saying, but I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, he's not looking out for you.
Amen.
She's not looking out for you.
Right.
Joyce Myers is not looking out for you. She's watching her bank account.
Right.
She's not telling you the truth. She's telling you a bunch of things to make you the woman of the home.
Right.
Under the guise of, well, I know the Bible says you're to submit to your husband, but you understand, and then you run off, and you ladies, you just eat that slop up like a pig in the mire. You think it's the greatest stuff in the world. There's no woman preacher in the Bible, ladies.
Amen.
Now the new deal is well, preacher, there she's really not preaching, she's teaching. Suffer not a woman to teach or usurp authority over men. Her crusades are full of men.
Amen.
And they get their Joyce Myers little handbook when they come in the door and they sit down there. And y'all listen to that stuff. They got this blonde-headed lady running around with T.D. Jakes now, and she gets up there and she ain't no teacher. And she's preaching. And when she gets up there to preach, the women just fall all over it. And men too. You say, well, preacher, you know, they don't mean no harm by it. Why do you think the devil works so hard to give you false doctrine, people? Because there's gravity, there's weight to the truth of the Word of God. And he's trying to give you a word, a caution to say, listen, as much as God will use a preacher, the devil will use a preacher. And as much as God will empower a preacher, the devil will empower a preacher. And that preacher will be spirit-filled, and that preacher will be spirit-filled. And there'll be two different spirits. And if you don't have a Bible and a Holy Spirit in you to discern it, and you don't pay attention when the Lord tips you off, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be deceived. And the next thing you know, you're going to be going off and believing false doctrine. James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. Now, you want to watch that stuff because evil communications corrupt good manners. It'll ruin you. There's a fellow that went around here for a long time. There's another fellow here in town. He's a hyper-dispensationalist, and he teaches that you don't need 1 John 1:9. You don't need to worry about confessing your sin, and you don't need half of the Pauline epistles, and all you need is the Pauline prison epistles and all this other kind of stuff. And the reason that people flock to that stuff is it kind of gives them relief from having to keep their sins confessed. And it's appealing. And when you listen to that stuff long enough, the fellow's a good teacher, and you get to thinking, well, you know, he's a good teacher, he's a good preacher, and a lot of it makes sense. Yeah, because it's appealing to you. And he wants to run everything in your family. I don't want to run your family. I have enough trouble running my own. Really, I don't want to run your family. That's your business. And I'll help you if I can help you. Amen. I don't care what kind of car you buy. I don't care if you live in the Taj Mahal. I don't care. I don't care if you live in a tent. It don't matter to me. I want you to come to church and believe the Bible and learn to have fellowship with Jesus Christ and learn to have your own individual personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But preacher, what do you think? How does it affect eternity if we step in there tomorrow? How's it going to be? Well, I don't really know. Well, then who cares? You realize there's some things going on in your life God don't care about? You're asking God all this. God, what about this? What about this? And God's like, I don't care what you do with that. It'll make no dent in eternity. It doesn't do nothing for me. All it does is help you out. If you want to do it, help yourself. You get all this idea that everything you're doing is spiritual. Everything you're doing is not spiritual. Everything you're doing is not spiritual. See, God, that sounds like blasphemy. Driving a car, spiritual. Going back and forth to work and to and from work is spiritual. I mean, you may get some spirituality out. Earning a living for yourself is spiritual. That's you so you can stuff your belly. But I'm obeying the Bible. He that provideth not for his own is worse than an infidel. Oh, you see, man's always looking for get some accolade for something. You're working because you know you're going to starve to death if you don't, and you're too proud to go on welfare. Tell the truth. You're not working because you're spiritual.
Amen.
You're working because you're rotten. You want to feed that flesh.
Amen.
Hot in here. I'm tired of the facade of this modern day junk that's being preached nowadays that Christians, their congregations are made up of Christians. They're made up of people that claim to be saved. And they're listening to this stuff. And nobody's warning them that these people are charlatans. And when you do, it's like, oh, well, you know how they are about everybody. Rick Warner, that fellow over there in Colorado, that demon-possessed, devil-possessed, purpose-driven life. Purpose-driven? How about Jesus-driven? What do you mean purpose-driven life? Purpose-driven church. You mean people-run church is what you mean. You mean rock and roll shows and dance classes and aerobics classes where everybody can get up and do their little exercise and then go by the coffee bar and get them some coffee and sit there and drink Starbucks while the guy gets up in a t-shirt and have some sort of a play and all that kind of stuff. You mean people-driven. You wait till you get the judgment seat of Christ if those people are even saved. And you listen to what this preacher's telling you right now. You'll see the falsity of those things and the devilment in those things, and you will see this preacher and others vindicated when I'm telling you that stuff is out of the pit of hell itself. You need to be careful, be warned, watch out. The appeals to your flesh, get away. Don't listen to it. Eve looked long enough at that tree that she finally said, well, I guess it'll be all right. One piece won't hurt. Man's still paying for it. Stay away. You say, preacher, you're trying to brainwash me. Go get all the stuff and read it and go listen to all of his tapes and pray about it. I'm not trying to burn your books. I'm trying to warn you. That stuff is sweeping the nation. But if God tarries long enough, that thing will go under the same way that Promise Keepers went under, the same way that Gothard went under, the same way that Bill Bright's Crusade for Christ went under. That's going to go under because it's not driven by the local church. And God ain't in it.
Amen.
All this stuff, there's just some big flash on the screen and it's not quite charismatic. So all the Bible-believing Christians go flocking to it and saying, oh, this must be the new thing. This must be where it's at. Well, if you want to get the church to grow, boy, you got to get this and employ these things and you can have a mega church. You can have a mega church. All you got to do is just come in there and cater to the flesh and become everybody's psychiatrist and everybody's psychologist and all that kind of stuff instead of just preaching the hell right out of them. The problem is you're full of the devil. That's the problem. And so when you come in, you're all stuffy tonight. You're all like, you know, well, you got into thinking you're pretty good. I'm glad you repented and got right this morning. Appreciate the tenderness of the service this morning. But you have a tendency, a proclivity to move toward those things. And I'm trying to tell you, when you feel that draw, get away from the magnet. Stay away! That fellow, he gives you a tip. Now I'll just show you how good the Lord is through the Holy Spirit to give you a warning. Purpose-driven life. Pick it up. I'm sure you've read it. I read almost the whole thing on a book stand one day, just flipping through it. Preacher, what are you reading that stuff for? See what all the rage was about. To get in touch with my congregation. Get in touch with my congregation. I don't want to get in touch with you. I want to preach at you. Like he said, don't get too close to your congregation. You can't preach at them. I don't want to get in touch. I don't want to make sure that we're communicating. Hey, man, if I'm preaching what the God says to preach, it's up to you whether or not we're communicating or not. You may not be communicating with me. Well, you're communicating with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit says you like that. Take it. If you don't like it, I'm not talking to you anymore. And so I'm flipping through that piece of trash, man. And first thing I did was I flipped the index because they have to list all of the references that they have from the books that they use. So I check the bibliography and I check all his references to all of his copyrighted material. He's got one quote in that whole thing from a King James Bible. And he quotes better than 20 different Bibles, or what he calls Bibles, and every one of them has to be a particular one that fits a thought that he wants to put across. And then he reads until he finds a Bible that lines up with it, and then he pulls that into that particular thing. And stupid Christians, they think, well, every Bible's the same Bible. You know what that is? The Holy Spirit saying to you, he's the devil, leave it alone. You say, what's he doing? He's using Scripture to propagate what he wants. And Christians say, but it's going to help me. What do you mean it's going to help you? You know what to help you? Jesus Christ to help you to know that when you die, you're going to go home and be with Jesus Christ. Beyond that, I hate to tell you this, man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward, and you're going to have trouble, and you're never going to find the answer to always being happy and always being prosperous and everything always going good. You're going to have trouble in this life. You're going to have trials in this life. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, and if you'll suffer, you'll also reign, and it's Christ's will for you to suffer, and you just well get used to that and stop thinking that God, you got all these expectations that everything's going to be wonderful and everything's going to be great. God's giving you a blessing when suffering comes in your life. That's just part of it. I'm sorry that I can't stand up here and tell you something good is going to happen to you today. Something happened good to me when I was 7 years old when I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I've had some high points in my life. And I appreciate God calling me to preach and taking care of me and watching over me. And I'm not saying I'm ready to leave this earth. But you need to stop this foolishness of coming in. And I want Him to tell me that everything's going to be okay. It ain't. We are headed to hell in a handbasket. This nation is bankrupt morally, and it is on its way down, and we are falling into the last days faster than any other generation, and the church is falling away from the truth of the Word of God. They don't love preaching. They don't love the Bible. They don't love church the way God intended for church to be. And so because of that, we're headed for trouble. It ain't going to get no better. Put on your rose-colored glasses and try to make it something it ain't. Turn on your television screen and make yourself believe through some fantasy that it's getting better. It ain't getting better.
Amen.
And I hate to tell you, it ain't going to get better until the Lord blows the horn and we get out of here.
Amen.
So you need to, you know, I can see you going out in a big congregation preaching that. Hi, how are you? I'm David Peacock, Bible Believers Baptist Church. Good to have you today. Glad you're here. Let me just tell you, glory to God, tomorrow could be the last day on earth and it might be a bad one. Cheer up! By this time tomorrow, you may be in the hospital with cancer. Cheer up! You may wrap your car around a telephone pole. One of your youngins may get into trouble. You may find out you have an incurable disease. Your wife may pack up and leave you for the postman. Say, well, what kind of positive message is that? The kind of message that'll turn you to the way out of this mess. People are trying to make the cesspool into a swimming pool. We add enough chlorine in it, we won't see all them little things floating around in here. And it's really not a toilet. It's not a septic tank. It's really a swimming pool. Oh, it's a little dirty. It has a little bit of fecal matter in here, you know. But we just keep adding the good, positive things in here, and we don't pay attention. We just brush those little things aside. Well, help yourself, man. You're still swimming in a cesspool. Looks at some of your faces, man. You got a face that could kill an undertaker, man. You're like, I don't understand. You know what happened? You can't be shocked anymore. You've had so much of that glass toilet in your brain, you can't be shocked anymore. And you hear stuff that you hear on that box, and then you come in here and you put on this holy sanctimonious idea like a man can't talk like a man. You're telling on yourself. Wipe that dumb look off your face, man. You're telling on yourself. You're watching too much trash. You are. You're fooling around with too much stuff. And when you hear something that's straight, it's kind of like shocking you. I need that little machine. Make you, you know. James chapter number 1. I wanted to preach tonight. I have to teach this stuff here, but it is every single day now. It is every single day. It is like an onslaught, like nothing I have. You never get a break from it. You turn on what used to be a couple of radio stations, and now they got all that junk on there. And you're thinking, can I get a breath of fresh air somewhere? A friend of mine had to get me an iPod. You can't find it anymore on the radio. I did listen to some good music this afternoon. A bunch of old country mountain boys picking and all that. Most of you probably wouldn't like it. I mean, it's old mountain music, man. But it has a message to it. But you can't find it on the radio anymore. 91.7, those people were Calvinists. They always have been Calvinists. Full-blown, full-fledged Calvinists. I've been there. I've read their statement of faith. I'm not just shooting my mouth off. I've heard the guy preach, the one that used to be there, where he got kind of messed up there, and the other fellows there, and Sex and all the people they have coming there. And these guys are good preachers, but they're Calvinists, but they used to be pretty straight on everything but that. And you could at least get a blessing. They'd have a preacher in there every now and then. It wound it up pretty good. And now it's this hip-hop Southern gospel stuff, man. I'm talking about it's jazzed up. Boy, you think you're listening to big band, swing band, and all kind of... I'm thinking, my God, man, when country boys go to swing band, you got trouble. You say, what's wrong with that? Well, you tell me what's wrong with it. You don't want your kids listening to rock and roll, but you want it to be played in the church? Say, I don't want it to be played in the church. You sure about that? Why don't you listen to it on your car radio? Why don't you just be honest? So I don't want my worship that way. You are worshiping. You're just not worshiping the God of the universe when you do that. James chapter 1. Hearers but not doers. Would you agree? Why? We're deceived. A little bit won't hurt. Now here's where I really wanted to preach today. Verse 26. Are you with me? James chapter 1, verse 26. I want you to see it now. I don't want you to think the preacher's making it up because he's mean. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue. But deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. That's a pretty strong statement.
Amen.
He's talking about the outward testimony of an individual who claims to be saved. I know where the book of James fits dispensationally. I know where it fits doctrinally. But I know that we can get some things out of that because there's a lot of things in that Bible that talk about practically that Paul says about how we as Christians ought to act. And you know what he says right there? You have a deceptive heart if you can't keep your tongue under control.
Amen.
You just can't keep from talking about yourself or other people. Well, you said you're saved. How about we pull that pass on? You saved? I'm saved. Really? How come you can't bridle your tongue? You people used to think Brother Jim was so mean sometimes. He'd come down here to preach. He's real sweet when he preached down here. You think Brother Jim was so mean even years ago. He'd come down here and he'd start talking about speaking in other tongues and everybody would make a big laugh and all that kind of stuff. He said, I don't need to speak in tongues. You need a bridle for the one you got. He got it right out of the book of James, chapter number 1. You're supposed to put a bridle on your tongue. It's an evidence. It's testimony of your salvation with Jesus Christ. Can I ask you a question? Can somebody trust you with a secret? There are certain things sometimes that are secret. Not everything's supposed to be open to the body of Christ. I know some things I might take to my grave. Amen. You say, why? People put confidence and said, preacher, I appreciate you not saying nothing. They don't even have to say that. Private conversation. They don't even tell my wife. You say, why? Well, I don't want her looking at you and thinking something and all that kind of stuff, but her being burdened with it. But can people trust you? Well, we say we're saved. I say we must be deceived, because if we're going to use the Bible as our measuring stick, in that Bible he says that if you can't bridle your tongue, there's some question. I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation. If you're saved, you're sealed. But I'm saying that's a testimony of an unsaved person. Why would any Christian want to look like that? Can I ask you this? Why does that thing keep coming up here? It's been coming up here for 16 years now. Miss Pat, you would think, if you was raising a young'un, and had a young'un, and how long are they in school now? If they go just 12 years and then kindergarten, then you got college, what do you got, 15, 16 years of school, something like that? Okay. You'd think after 16 years, if that was preached pretty regularly, and it has been, that people learn. I mean, after a while, it'd be kind of like, okay, we got it. But how about the sin of an unbridled tongue? Amen. I'm not talking about just gossiping and telling everybody else's business. How about those fits of anger where you just run off at the mouth? My daddy used to call it diarrhea of the mouth. Where you just can't control it. You just blah, and you let all this stuff come out. Just filth. Just spew right out of your mouth. And then you expect the offended party to just understand you were having a bad day. The Bible says there's a problem. Brother Brad, what does it say right there? Doesn't it say in verse number 26 down there, there's a particular problem that's the root of that thing? What does it say? Read it.
Any man, this one.
Yeah.
Any man among you, seeing to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain.
Oh, so where's the problem? Out of the abundance of the mouth speaketh. Out of the heart are the issues of life. Now, I want to ask you something. You just can't, for some reason, seem to control your talking about other people, or lifting yourself up and talking about yourself. Is that a good testimony of Jesus Christ?
No, sir.
Jesus Christ himself didn't brag on himself.
Amen.
And Christians are all the time crowing. And then a Christian claims to be a Christian, but the Bible says that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets, and you can't control your tongue. Christian cussing, you know. You ever lie? You know what you lie with? What?
Tongue.
You lie with your tongue. Right? The Bible says you ought to have a bridled tongue. If you're not, you're deceived in your heart. Can't keep from lying. You going to tell me the Holy Spirit didn't tell you not to lie? Holy Spirit comes in there just as soon as you get ready to say something. Now, don't tell me he don't say to you, now, watch it. He already knows where you're headed. Watch it. You know what you say? Did you know? Now, I don't know for sure. Next thing you know, that whole thing comes out there. You say, what is it done with? The tongue. In James chapter 3, he talks about the tongue being the most dangerous member of the body. Some of us think because of 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 that we all have been given a gift in the body of Christ, right? We're all supposed to some hand, some feet, and some eye. You know what? Some of you people think you're the tongue of the body of Christ. Uncontrolled, unbridled. You know where it comes from? It comes from a deceived heart. There's something wrong with you. Now I'm going to speculate. You don't see yourself as Christ sees you. You don't see yourself as filthy as Christ sees you. And as unclean as you were before the blood of Jesus Christ. I think that an unbridled tongue comes from an ungrateful heart. You don't appreciate what the Lord did for you. And so you have no problem just shooting your mouth off about anything and everything. And then, you know, you get in a fit of rage, a fit of anger. And then all that stuff comes out of your mouth. Somebody think you were speaking in tongues, man. And then it's like, well, you know how it is. I was just angry. The Bible says, be angry, but sin not. I get mad sometimes up here. I get mad at the devil. I don't get mad at you, but I get mad. But sometimes the Holy Spirit will say, whoa, boy. You better rein it in. You fixing to go over the line. He'll caution you. If I cross that line, I got to answer for it. And you might not think nothing of it. But if the Lord says, shut up, you better shut up. And sometimes you just push that envelope until you say something out there because you think it's spiritual. I'll give you an illustration. It's going to make some of you real uncomfortable. But several years ago, it used to be a big deal to use an N-word in the pulpit. Preachers in the South, you know, if you were a Bible believer, you know, you just do that. So Holy Spirit wasn't in that at all. Amen. Told you it's going to make you uncomfortable.
Amen.
And you go along those lines, but to prove you're as spiritual as everybody else and you're not afraid to stand up and say, you're deceived, man. That ain't in the Word of God.
Amen.
You're full of yourself. You're trying to show your peers, I'm not afraid of the people. No, you're not afraid of God's what your problem is. And so you get along there and you say things in a joking manner and all that other kind of stuff. And then you expect the folks to understand, you know, that's just how it is. Really? Really? I'd be just soon ready to whip a buzzsaw as for you to put your tongue on one of these folks.
Amen.
You say, why? They love me. I love them. I'm just trying to say that there's a time where you got to learn to bridle that tongue. I don't care if it's accepted practice or not. If God ain't in it, you better bridle it. You say, why? Problem in your heart. I think I'm being spiritual. You're not being spiritual, you're being a fool. You're trying to prove you're like somebody at another church or somewhere that has no problem saying that or was raised in the 1920s. There ain't no excuse for it. None. There ain't no excuse for it in your conversation.
Amen. Yeah.
People, boy. There ain't.
That's
right. I don't think it's funny. But it's funny how you get going down that line, next thing you know, because everybody else is, you just want to make sure you're like them. Ain't it? No, I want to be honest with God, people. I really do. I want to be clean.
Amen.
I want to be known that way.
Amen.
It ain't right. You ever done that when you get around people telling jokes? And they throw one out there that's a little... And then you throw one out there that's a little... I mean, it's not there, but it's... Why would you do that? Unbridled tongue. I guarantee if Jesus Christ was there, you wouldn't say to him, hey, you heard the one about, would you? The sin of the unbridled tongue. You know what it is? What does he say about that man's religion? You still got it?
Yes, sir.
What does he say about it?
Any man among...
It's what?
Vain.
It's vain. It's connected to the flesh. It's connected to self-worship. It's connected to me. Because I am going to speak for myself to clear myself or to make myself heard. And when somebody can't shut that mouth, you know what it is? It's worship me. I knew you were going to get queasy in the stomach tonight, but we just will be honest, people. A lot of things done nowadays in the name of God, God's nowhere around. God don't want nothing to do with it. It's unpure, it's unholy, and it's unclean. And I don't care if you put the cotton picking thing out there and all the brethren hear me and say, oh, he's compromising. I don't care. I don't answer to them. I answer to God. And I don't have to go one step out of this place and preach anywhere else or say something they want me to say so they think I'm in their little clique. I got a congregation of people to preach to every week. Plenty of preaching going on here. And you know what? If I really think I got to have somewhere else to preach, I'll just say, let's have a couple of 3 days of meetings around here. And three or four of you will come and let me just preach. If nothing else, I'll come preach to the pews. You got to have a place to preach. But it's funny about that unbridled tongue, isn't it? I want the Holy Spirit of God to come in and dwell with us. But ladies and gentlemen, you have a deceived heart if you can't bridle that tongue. Pure religion, verse 27, undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless, the widows in their affliction, to keep himself. Isn't it interesting that's in there? Unspotted from the world. Worldly talk, worldly language. Next thing you know, you're saying things around Christian circles that you ain't going to say when you get to heaven. How about one more? 1 John. One more and we'll quit, okay? I didn't say it was going to be fun. You ever notice how some people have that hypocritical tongue? You ever notice that? See, you think a hypocrite is somebody who says one thing and does another one. Some of you are you're just critical of everything. Really, you're just critical of everything. They can come back in the whole rug in here and everything around and miss one spot on the table and all you see is the spot on the table. You're hypercritical. Lady, how'd you like it if every morning when you got up, instead of your husband saying, morning, honey, you look nice today or whatever, he says, God, you sure are fat. God, you sure are ugly. Man, your makeup looks terrible. Your hair's flat. You drooled on yourself last night. Got drool all over your pillow. Laying over here slobbering all night long. Snoring like you're out there and stinking, sawing logs in a forest. All that may be true. Really, every bit of it might be true. But you don't have to be the bearer of all the truth. You know what you can say? You can say, honey, sure I'm glad you woke up this morning. Appreciate you helping me get up and appreciate all the years you've been with me. 24 years tomorrow I've been with that girl. 24. Been with her 25, but I've been legally married. 24 years. How many years you've been married tomorrow? How many? 47. Is that right, Maxine? Oh, excuse me, the other way around. You're keeping count. 47 years. Well, you got a little jump on me. Amen. 24 years I've been waking up next to that girl. Now, honestly, you think every morning she gets up and comes out there and wears something? Hey, I look fat in this. Yeah, you look like a 2-ton Hannah, maybe. You're an idiot. You ain't going to stay married 24 years if you do that. You know what you say? Maybe something else might look a little better. It's funny how you bridle things when it comes to your boss asking you a question. Ain't it? But when it comes to your wife or it comes to your husband or it comes to some member in the church, unbridled tongue. You got religion, you ain't got a relationship. Get it under control. Why can't you? You know what my mama used to say? I know you people, you Bible believers, I know how you are. You know what my mama used to say? She used to say, if you can't say something nice about somebody, don't say nothing at all. Well, you know what? That's pretty good advice. Really, there's nothing wrong with that. What do you think? No comment. What do you think about the baby, preacher? Some baby. Well, the baby is healthy. Yeah. Is this the most beautiful baby you've ever seen? And it's one of many I've seen. But it's strange, isn't it? How we just can't seem to get that opinion, that negative, always just in the name of truth, just getting on people all the time. I don't know. See, many people walk through the parking lot and somebody's car's dirty. It becomes the talk of the town. Because it's usually mine. I actually think a preacher should drive a car like that. I don't even take the time to run through the cotton picking car wash. And I should. But listen, I ask you something. You try something for me this week? We're going to come to this last one. I'll quit. You try something for me this week? Really. Just try something. I'm going to show you how hard it is. If you can't say something good about somebody, then don't say nothing at all. Some of y'all going to have the quietest time around your house that you've had in years. Man, it's going to be so quiet. You're going to sleep better, man. You're going to be surprised. You're not going to be all that stuff. If you can't say something good, try it. And you say to your wife on the way home, honey, did you see so-and-so? And your wife, you say, honey, now is it going to be something positive like the preacher said? Something nice? If it's not, I don't want to hear it. You see, if we quit hearing it, they quit saying it. The problem is there's always somebody to listen to them. That's why they keep trafficking in it. So you cut off the need and the supply ceases. Would you try to be nice to people this week? It won't hurt you. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Preacher, you know what the Bible says about flattery? That's somebody that's telling somebody something for the purpose of getting something. That's not giving somebody a compliment. There's nothing wrong with that. Try it. Your wife, after she gets up off the floor from fainting, man, she'll really appreciate it. Wife, you want to really see your husband flip out? Tell him he does something right every now and then. Preacher, you know how them wives are, them husbands are. You give them an inch, they think they're a ruler. Yeah, it'd be his mom. Tell him he does something right every now and then. A little bit goes a long way. Honey, you parked the car in the garage real nice tonight. That's the one thing I'm telling you for the day, and don't expect it tomorrow. All right, how about this one? 1 John. Give me about 5 minutes. Let me cover this one right here. 1 John chapter number 1, verse number 8. Passage has to do with fellowship. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That's a pretty strong statement. Would you agree? Do you realize that you can tell a lot about an individual as whether or not they think they're a sinner by how well they take a rebuke? Did you know that? If an individual is really right with God and really wants to be right with God, when he's confronted with his sin from the Bible and the preacher that's preaching what the Bible says to preach, do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that that individual is trying his best to get clean, but the people that are trying to, what's everybody so upset about and what's going on, how come they're a man, what's he doing, all that kind of stuff, that's an individual who's saying, I ain't got no sin. I don't need no preaching on sin. The Bible says you're deceived. The problem is that preachers nowadays don't tell you what sin really is. They don't hold up the holiness and the purity of God. I don't have to get up here and make a list of things that are right and wrong and say, well, you don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't cuss, you don't chew, you don't drive over the speed limit, you don't beat your wife, all that other kind of junk, man. That's not how you determine what sin is. The way you determine what sin is you look at a holy God and you say, God, is this sin to you? Not, well, now, Lord, you know, they do that, and they do that, and these people do that. Lord, is this sin? And if he says it's sin, buddy, it's sin. You don't need a list of do's and don'ts. For him that knoweth to do good, to him it is sin. You say you have no sin? when the preacher gets preaching on sin, you may not be guilty of the ones that seem to be coming up, but you tell me the Holy Spirit and convicting you of something. If He is, do you get right? You get that snobbish, sort of snotty kind of an attitude, get kind of upset when preaching on sin, especially if it's one you happen to have under control this day. And then you get that kind of an air about you, walking around like you're not sinning. And some of you kids like that. You get this attitude, I'm not as bad as he is. I ain't as bad as he is. Well, you know, I didn't do it, but he did it. Comparing themselves among themselves, they're not wise. You ever got in a position where you get to thinking, I don't have any sin? The very thought that you don't have any sin is a sin. You know why? That's the sin of self-righteousness. I'm clean. A fellow said one time, he said, well, I haven't sinned now in about a week. Well, what is your measuring stick of sin? Do you realize it's a sin to sleep too long? You realize it's a sin not to sleep enough? Do you realize it's a sin not to work? Do you realize it's a sin to work too much? Do you realize it's a sin to eat too much? Realize it's a sin not to eat enough. It's all kind of sin. You see, the problem is that we always just look on this surface stuff. God's looking in that heart. And He's seeing all of us that look pretty and spotless on the outside, pretty well cleaned up, pretty well fed and all that. And we look pretty good to the world. And the Lord says, what you've been thinking the whole time that boy's been preaching up there? Where's your mind been? I'm trying to talk to you, and I ain't got your attention. It's not me. That's the Lord talking to your heart, going, how come you've been playing ball? How come you've been figuring your papers for tomorrow? How come you've been worried about meeting the school teacher in the school ground? And the Lord's going, your heart's far from me. You're a sinner. You're in the far country, and you're sitting right here in the pew. If we say we have no sin, we're deceived. The best thing to do is keep short accounts with God. I'm sinning, Lord. Show me what it is and help me to get it. Let me get it right. All right, we got about four other things to cover on these self-sins, and then after we do that, then we're going to talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it ain't Oshla Shantai and Tai Botai, for those of you that are visiting, and it's not the second baptism, second filling or nothing like that. We believe that when you're saved, you get all the Holy Spirit you're going to get, but it has to do with Ephesians chapter 5 being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and there's things that are in place to get it, and it's not to give you any special outside power where you can show off. A man that's full of the Holy Ghost is always bragging on Jesus, and he's always taking care of others. And he's so far out removed from himself that people can recognize if he's in the limelight, they can say, that guy's a servant. But we're too much like James and John arguing on who's going to sit in the right and who's going to sit in the left. While the most spiritual man's down there with a towel around him washing feet. Oh boy, for that kind of Christianity. That's real Christianity. Somebody's arguing about position, and a spiritual man says, why you fellows argue? I'll just do the job nobody wants to do. I'll wash the feet. That's what we're talking about. Not talking about come up here and get slain in the spirit, come down here and throw some 30-weight oil on you or knock you down, jump around on the floor like you ain't got good sense and like you're doing the Watusi or something or the Mambusi or whatever those things are they do nowadays on the dance floor. God only knows what those things are. At least they had names for them back when I was growing up. Nowadays, they don't even name them. They just call them wild thing or something, man. I don't know. Or your own thing or whatever. Be nice this week now. Stand together. Be nice. Say nice things or don't say anything at all. All right.